My name is Tyler, and I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to City Light Benson. So glad you guys came this morning. We're going to be camped out in Philippians chapter 2, so you can begin turning there in your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, no problem. We'll have the words up on the screen for you. We're currently in a core value series. So as I said a couple weeks ago, Peter Greer said that oftentimes what happens to churches is that we experience mission drift. Right? We start with a DNA, with a vision, but over time, we eventually drift away from that vision. So every August, we're coming back to our core values so that we don't lose the thing that is of utmost importance to our church. Right? And there's four core values. There's the gospel, the down. Then there's community, which is the in. Then there's formation, which is the up. And then there's out, which is mission, which is us going out to the neighborhood and the world. And so those are our four core values. I preached on the gospel 2 weeks ago. Alex preached on community last week. And so today I'm going to be talking about formation. Another way to say it is our spiritual formation, okay? Now, there's a lot of things I don't know. You know, when it comes to God's will for your life, you're always asking, what's God's will for my life? You know, I don't know who you're going to date, you know? I don't know what job God's going to have for you next. I don't know how many kids God wants you to have. Those things are unclear to me. But what's very, very clear is that in the Bible, it says God's will for us is that we are conformed to the image of Jesus, that we look like Jesus, right? That's absolutely, we can be absolutely certain of that this morning. But look at Romans 8:28. It says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, right? God predestined that all of us in this room be conformed to the image of his son, to take the character of Christ on us and to look like his son. It's absolutely, we can be absolutely certain of that this morning. And that's why Paul in Romans 12:2 says to the church, hey, don't be conformed to the world. Don't look like the world because that's not why I created you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you would look like Jesus. Right? And this process of being conformed to the image of Jesus is this process called spiritual formation. Right? Here's a working definition for us this morning. Spiritual formation is the Father's process for us to be conformed to the image of the Son that requires active participation from both us and the Holy Spirit. So I'll say it again. The Father's process for us to be conformed to the image of the Son that requires two things, active participation from us and participation from the Holy Spirit. Right, that's spiritual formation. Now, to be honest, different Christian denominations and traditions have differing perspectives on this process, what this process looks like. For example, I grew up Catholic, as many of you did, and in the Catholic Church, there's a huge emphasis on works, on what we need to do in order to become like Christ. And then midway through life, I went to a Protestant church, became an evangelical Protestant Christian, and the emphasis changed. The emphasis went from on what we need to do to what Christ has already done. There's a shift, there's a swing in the pendulum, but oftentimes then, when it comes to our spiritual growth, where we just overemphasize, hey, Christ has already done all the work for you. You don't need to do anything. So any talk of works, any type of spiritual disciplines, any talk of what we need to do sounds very legalistic to us, right? We could easily pass that off as, oh, that's just legalistic, right? So that's works righteousness. And so we say to ourselves, man, if we do not work for our salvation, isn't it also true that we shouldn't work for our sanctification? And so we wrestle with that question, right? What are we to do? Like, what's God's role in my spiritual growth, and what's my role in spiritual growth? Right? It's hard to discern where the line is and what God does and what we're supposed to do. And Paul addresses that and answers that question in today's sermon from Philippians chapter 2, right? And so we're going to see that spiritual formation requires four things. It's going to require hard work. Formation is going to require the Holy Spirit. Formation is going to require a vision, and formation requires a plan, like all four of those things. And so let's turn now to Philippians chapter 2 and start in verse 12, talk about the first point, which is that formation requires hard work. Right, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. So Stephanie read the verses that were previous to this little passage. And so in verses 6 through 11, Paul just beautifully unpacks the gospel that Jesus was humble and in true humility, he lowered himself to this earth and he died for our sins. He died to save us of our sins. And so he's going to say, that is what Jesus did to accomplish our salvation. Now I'm going to tell you what to do with that. I want you to work that out in your hearts. I want you to work that out in your hearts. And notice that he doesn't say that we need to work for our salvation, but that we need to work out our salvation. There's a world of difference between those two phrases, right? He didn't call us to work for our salvation, right? So I want to be super clear in a sermon like this because I don't want to get any emails, right? I want to be super clear that we don't believe here that you need to work for your salvation, that Christ has already done all of the work to accomplish the forgiveness of sins. And that's what we've been singing about all morning long. Or we don't work for our salvation, Jesus works for our salvation. And that's why we are so joyful around here, and that's why we're a good news church, not a good advice church, because Jesus has done what we could never do for ourselves. And it's a grace, it's a free gift that we receive by faith. Okay, that's what we believe. But even though we're not called to work for our salvation, there's still some work for us to do now in the spiritual, our spiritual growth. We're to work out our salvation. Right, so notice what Paul does here. He's going to transition from a salvation conversation now to a sanctification conversation. And sanctification just is a big fancy word meaning the process of being set apart from our sins, right? The process of progressively becoming more and more like Jesus. Right, so he's had that conversation, right? And in verses 6 through 11, this is what Jesus has done. Now he's going to transition to a sanctification conversation of this is what you need to do. Right? You need to work it out. And so the conversation kind of goes like this, right? Hey, Jesus was humble and you guys aren't being very humble right now, right? There's complaining I see among you, right? There's grumbling that I see among you. So let me remind you of the gospel. This is what Jesus has done to defeat the power to forgive you of your sin, to forgive you of your grumbling and complaining, and now to set you free from the power of grumbling and complaining in your life so that you can become blameless and pure. Jesus has already done what needs to happen in order for you to become more like him. Now, work it out. Right? Do something about it. And Paul advocates this sort of mindset in Ephesians chapter 4 when he's talking to the Ephesian church. He says in chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, right, put off your old self, church. Right, put off your old desires, your old habits. Put off and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he's saying, hey, there's something for us to do, right? We put off and we put on. He's making the case here that just because our sins are forgiven by God doesn't mean they're automatically done away with. Just because we're forgiven of all of our sins when we trust in Jesus doesn't mean they're automatically gone. Right? There's still a process of us becoming more and more like Christ that will never be complete in this lifetime. Right? And so much effort is required on our part as a part of this spiritual growth process. But as D.A. Carson says, people do not drift toward holiness. Right? Apart from grace-driven effort, right, people do not gravitate toward godliness, toward prayer, towards obedience to Scripture, to faith, and delight in the Lord. Right? We don't just drift towards holiness. We actually drift away from becoming more and more like Christ. And so there's effort, a grace-driven effort that is required, right? As we behold Jesus and look to him and look at what he's done to rid us of our old self. Now, I want to make the connection for you today that in every area of our life, outside of our faith, outside of religion, outside of our relationship with the Lord, in every area of our lives, we would all agree that it takes effort to become something great, right? It takes effort to be successful. So I asked Eric Klima this week, who has played up on stage before. He's a great musician, really fantastic musician, teaches lessons at the 402 Arts Collective. I said, hey, how many hours did it take for you to become a great musician? And he said, being very conservative, it's probably more, but I'll say at least 5,000 hours. 5,000 hours of laboring and practicing and exerting energy in that field to become great. Another person I asked this week was Amber Johnson, who we got up here last week to interview her. She's a young doctor, and she's doing amazing things. Not only is she practicing, but she's also starting this nonprofit, this clinic with some other doctors to provide holistic care for women coming out of sex trafficking. So she's doing amazing things. And so I asked her, how many hours have you spent in school or just studying the textbooks? And she said, over the past 9 years, right, a conservative estimate would be that she spent 26,000 hours on studying medicine. Right, 26,000 hours. And so I give these examples to show us this morning that, man, if we want to become something, right, if we want to aim to become something greater, we actually have to put in a lot of effort to do it. And it's something that we as Christians don't think much about when it comes to our spiritual formation. So I want to ask you guys this morning this question. Man, have we spent the same amount of money? Have we spent the same amount of effort, the same amount of zeal, the same amount of sacrifice towards our spiritual formation as we have in every other area of our life, right? Towards our physical health, the amount of energy we spend on our career or parenting or school, and do we exert that same amount of effort, right? Grace-driven effort as we look at Christ and what he's done, do we exert that towards our spiritual formation? Right? So the first point is that formation just requires hard work. It requires effort on our part, but it requires a few other things. The second thing it requires is the Holy Spirit, right? God himself. Look in verse 12 again, in verse 13. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, and this is key, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So notice that Paul says here, as we go about the process of working out our salvation, right, figuring out what Jesus has done and how the gospel applies to our hearts, it is God is the one who's producing the miracle. God is the one who is in us, working in us as we do this. And that's why man-driven effort will not work. It will not work. The Pharisees tried it, and it did not go very well for them. Right? They tried in their own efforts to conquer their own sin, to win God's approval, to grow, and God called them whitewashed tombs. Right? Because although they spent lots of time reading the Bible, practicing religion, inwardly their hearts were untransformed. Inwardly their hearts did not look like Jesus because they were doing it apart from the Holy Spirit. Right? Man-driven effort alone, without God the Holy Spirit, will never produce any lasting change. Right? Trying to fight sin on our own, apart from the community of people in this room, apart from God, right? When we try to do it alone, man, it's not only does it not work, it's just tiring. Right? Trying to defeat sin on your own, in your own strength, in your own willpower. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is required. Right? Pastor John Ortberg gives this great sort of man-driven effort metaphor by using the image of a sailboat. He says, think about the differences between a motorboat and a sailboat. In a motorboat, I'm in control. I start the engine, control the speed, and go wherever I want. Sailing is much different. When I'm sailing, I'm not passive. I have a role to play. Right? I hoist the sails and steer with the rudder, but I am utterly dependent on the wind. There's no room for believing I'm in control, because if the wind doesn't blow, I'm dead in the water. Right? When the wind blows, on the other hand, amazing things can happen. So this beautifully illustrates the partnership that we have with God, right? We are supposed to do something to enable God to do something, right? We set the sails. We do the hard work of setting the sails. But then if we're not dependent on the Holy Spirit, if there's no humility, if there's no submission to God, right, then the wind won't blow. And we'll just sit there, frustrated that we're not getting further in the Christian life, frustrated that we're not getting to the destination. Right? We toil and sweat getting those sails up, but unless we pray and depend on the Spirit and ask him to fill us and to move us, right, we're not going to go anywhere. We're not going to get to the destination. And that's why the Holy Spirit is required. Right? The Apostle Paul uses another really great metaphor for illustrating this partnership between God and us in spiritual growth. It's found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 8. I still remember Alex preaching on this and walking around the stage sewing, dropping little pieces of paper everywhere. So it's still in my mind. He uses a farming metaphor, and it goes like this. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So he's saying, hey, pay attention to the work of a farmer. Right? The work of a farmer is to put some effort in, right? You have to toil, or you have to till up the soil, and then you have to sow seeds. And then the farmer moves from activity to passivity. He moves from activity to passively waiting on nature to run its course, right? Because without rain or the sun or just the right climate or temperature, that seed in the soil is not going to grow. And so the farmer is utterly dependent on nature to complete the work of reaping the harvest. Right? So too we sow. We sow and we sow and we're active, and then we sit back and we pray and watch God, the Holy Spirit, use that to then grow us in righteousness. Right? We're utterly dependent on him. Right? But the farmer needs to do something to enable nature to do something. Do you see that? The farmer needs to sow in order for nature then to grow the grain. It's a two-part process, or there's two parties involved. And so that's the same for our spiritual life. We sow, and then we pray and watch the Holy Spirit reap harvest of righteousness in our hearts. Right? But the point is, we have to sow. There's effort involved to actually allow the Holy Spirit, to give the Holy Spirit something to work with in our lives. Right? And so Richard Foster, he's a renowned thinker on the topic of spiritual formation. He explains how spiritual disciplines work. He says, the spiritual disciplines are God's way of getting us into the ground. They put us where he can work within us and transform us. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. So we both rely on spiritual disciplines to get us into the ground, right, to put us in the ground, but then we rely on the Spirit then to do something with it. We can't do one without the other. So the question now is, what are spiritual disciplines? Are they some sort of mystical thing we've never heard about? No. We actually are practicing these things all the time, right? So don't let the term or phrase spiritual disciplines sort of scare you. Here are 10 spiritual disciplines that Foster gives in his book called The Celebration of Discipline. Right? These are biblical disciplines that he's extracted from Scripture. They are meditation, prayer, fasting, study, it's the study of the Bible, solitude, service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. These are all things that we see happening in Scripture. Now, I don't really have time to unpack each one for us today. If you really want to learn more about these and what they look like, Richard Foster's done a great job in his book, The Celebration of Discipline. I'd highly recommend you grab a copy of it and learn more about these. But most of these are pretty self-evident, right? Meditation is meditating on God's will and his character. Prayer is just cultivating intimacy with the Lord. Fasting, when you give up food or social media, right, it reminds you of where your life and nourishment really come from God. Studying is just studying the Bible, learning God's character and who he is. Solitude is getting away from the noise and distraction of life to be able to hear clearly from God. Service is just us giving up our agenda every week to follow God's agenda and to be a blessing to other people. Confession is just us getting our sins out and confessing them so that we can be healed. Worship is just, taking our eyes off of our homes, getting them bigger, off of our cars, off of our careers, and redirecting them to worship and admire and praise Jesus. Guidance is us not following our own will for our life and what we want to do, but actually inviting other people to speak into our life, godly wisdom. And then celebration is simply just taking inventory and taking stock of what God is doing in our lives so that we can have joy in the Christian life rather than being just doubtful that he's moving. And all of these things are intended to get us deeper into the ground, right? Remember what D.A. Carson said, we are natural drifters. So we will drift towards ignorance. We will drift towards arrogance. We will drift towards distraction. We will drift towards the busyness of life, right? The non-important things, unless we ground ourselves in these practices habitually every single week, right? Now, again, the reason why I'm not unpacking all of these this morning is because I feel like the main problem is not that we just need to know more about what these are and how they work. I don't think that's the main problem. That's not, knowing these things is not going to get us to do them, because we actually need something else, right? We need motivation, and that comes through vision, which is the third part. The third point today, that formation requires vision. We need to know why these are so important, why God has given to us these spiritual disciplines as a means of grace, right? So it requires vision. Look with me at verse 14 and 15 of Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." It's this beautiful picture. Remember, Paul is writing from a jail cell to the Philippians. And I can almost just picture Pastor Paul like looking out at the night sky and seeing these beautiful stars in the sky shining in the darkness. And so he pens this letter saying, hey, put off this grumbling, put off this complaining, because it's dulling you. It's keeping you from shining. Right? I know that God intended you to shine like stars in the night sky, to be a light in a dark world, to be together, to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Right? And so we see here that Paul has this amazing vision for them that they cannot see. There's a purpose for them putting effort into their spiritual growth because, and sin has dulled them. And he knows that with a little effort, with a little transformation, they can begin to shine brightly the way that God intended for them. And so Pastor Paul here has a vision, a much bigger vision for the Philippians than they even did. And so he paints this beautiful picture of what could happen, right, if they pursue spiritual formation. Right? And so I just want to admit today that the reason you and I might be tempted to see these spiritual disciplines is just a to-do list, right? It's just a path of burden rather than blessing. It's because we don't see what God sees. We don't see the potential for ourselves that God sees in our lives. We are content, too content to remain as we are when God's, as a father, is pulling us and saying, hey, there's so much more for you, right? I want you to shine like stars in the sky. Man, there's this author, Cynthia Borgault, who wrote this really funny and humorous parable on acorns. Acorns. And so Zane, my son Zane, was out collecting some acorns in the yard yesterday. And so she writes this funny parable on, man, we are people that just like to stay acorns when God's calling us to be trees, right? And so let me read it to you. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but you can just listen to me up here. And this comes from her book, The Wisdom Way of Knowing. She says, "Once upon a time, in a not-so-far-away land, there was a kingdom of acorns nestled at the foot of a grand old oak tree. And since the citizens of the kingdom were modern, fully westernized acorns, they went about their business with purposeful energy. And since they were midlife baby boomer acorns, they engaged in a lot of self-help courses. There were seminars called Getting All You Can Out of Your Shell. There were woundedness and recovery groups for acorns who had been bruised in their original fall from the tree. There were spas for oiling and polishing those shells, and various acornopathic therapies to enhance longevity and well-being. One day, in the midst of this kingdom, there suddenly appeared a naughty little stranger, apparently dropped out of the blue by a passing bird. He was capless and dirty, making an immediate negative impression on his fellow acorns. And crouched beneath the oak tree, he stammered out a wild tale. But he pointed upward and said, 'We are that.' Delusional thinking, obviously, the other acorns concluded, but one of them continued to engage him in conversation. 'So tell us, how can we become like that tree?' 'Well,' he said, pointing downward, 'it has something to do with going into the ground, right, and cracking open the shell.' 'Insane,' they responded. 'Totally morbid,' another said. 'Why, then we couldn't be acorns anymore.'" So the purpose of this parable is to show us, and we oftentimes don't want to become something different. Like we are content to be acorns when God has called us and designed us to be these beautiful, big, giant oak trees. And he sees that in our life, but we don't see it today. And so we're content with just going through the motions when he's calling us into this, on this spiritual path of growth where we can become more and more like Christ and become this giant oak tree. So City Light Benson, the question for us this morning is, do we want to stay like the acorn, or do we want to become something more? become like the oak tree that God envisioned for us. And if that's what we really want, to be like that tree, right, to shine like the stars in the sky, then we will joyfully, not with a sense of burden, but joyfully run at these spiritual disciplines, knowing that they are God's path of grace. There are means of grace to get us to become more like Christ, that we wouldn't feel the burden of our sin anymore, that we wouldn't feel the burden of the sin of the world, but we would take Jesus' yoke upon us and be light, right? Showing up on someone's couch for a city group may feel like a burden right now because you're not in the group. You don't know if the group is going to be weird. Like, there's all these things that make it hard work to get into a city group. But man, once you jump into the city group, you'll notice that it will get you into the ground. But the people around you will work with you to be able to crack open that shell that we carry with us, which is our sin, with our old attitudes and behaviors that don't reflect the image of Christ. And the people around us in that city group can help begin cracking open that shell so that Christ can shine through us and that we can grow and we start becoming more like a tree. Right? And that's the truth. That's what all the spiritual disciplines are intended for us to do, right? Is to crack open that shell so that we can become who God has created us to be. Now, my last point is that this process, right, just doesn't happen automatically, right? It just doesn't happen automatically. Right? We need a plan for it to happen. We need to walk out of here today saying, man, this is how I'm going to run out some of these spiritual disciplines. This is what I'm going to do, right, to enable God to do something amazing in my life. Okay, so it requires a plan. Paul says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, hey, Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself. Like an athlete that's training really hard for the prize and to win that race, so too train yourself in the spiritual disciplines. Train yourself. Enter into this time of training, right? If you want to lose weight, you'll never lose weight unless you have a plan to get to the gym, right? To get to the YMCA. I'm looking at you, Ashley. Repping the YMCA. It won't happen unless you actually have a plan. And so God's calling us to be intentional today in our faith, not to be passive, right? And so here are some, to be helpful for you, here are some greenhouses, for lack of a better word, some greenhouses that will allow you to practice multiple spiritual disciplines at one time, right? If you get to one of these places, you can actually be practicing multiple spiritual disciplines at once. So the first one is your daily devotion, right? Just getting to the coffee table, getting to the couch, getting on your knees by your bed, getting someplace in the morning or at night, if you're a night person, and just having that daily devotional time. And it'll be a greenhouse of growth for you as you confess sin, as you pray and cultivate intimacy with the Lord and study the word and meditate on who he is. But another one would be the Sunday gathering. This gathering, you guys, is so important. Right? In our culture, it can kind of be a to-do list. I just need to go to church to be a good Christian. But God uses this time and this space as a means of grace in your life. You've already experienced it, right? You're thinking, man, if I just slept in this morning, man, I'd be missing out on hearing God's word. I'd be missing out on a harmonica, right? And instruments and beautiful worship, right? That direct my attention to God. God's already using this time this morning in your life to grow you, right? CLB prayer nights. We pray together once a month. And it's a beautiful time of worship. We have city groups, which I've talked about, which Alex preached on last week. We have discipleship huddles of groups of 2 to 4 men or women who can invest in your life. Now, there's a day of solitude. Right? This is probably something that's very foreign to most of us. But a day of solitude is just getting out of the city or getting out of your normal rhythms once a month or once every 6 weeks and just spending the whole day with your cell phone off, just spending time with the Lord. Right, for me, what this looks like is bringing a journal and answering a couple questions. One is, and where do I feel burdened right now? How's the state of my soul? Where do I feel blessed by God? And then how has God been working over the past month in my life? And where is God leading me in the next month or the next quarter of my life? And just to take inventory and take stock of what my soul is like and to remember what God has done and where he's leading me. Right? So a day of solitude is very, very helpful. And then lastly, we don't talk about this a lot, but counseling really is for every Christian. Right? Counseling from your parents, through your friends, through your city group, maybe through a professional counselor. Like, that's a huge means of grace in your life. And it's an act of humility, right? To say, I don't know what to do with my life. I can't save myself. Right? I'm waging this war of sin within me and I can't do it on my own. So I'm going to go and get some guidance from other people to help me. It's a huge form of blessing in our lives. So what I want you to do is to take one of these And to say, God, I'm going to give myself to this greenhouse, to these spiritual disciplines this fall. Just one, right? I was tempted to say three, right? But I hear the voice of Alex over here, like just saying, just one, right? He's good for me in that way. Just one thing at a time. If you pick three, you're probably not going to do all three, right? Just do one of them. So just pick one of these and just tell your friends, tell your spouse, tell your city group, hey, this is the one thing that I'm going to give myself this fall, and just show up. Right, because we know this might feel like a burden, right? Oh, to-do list, I have to do things. But 90% of success is just showing up, right? When you just show up on someone's living room couch and just get to city group, that's like 90% of the battle. That's 90% of the success. And as you plant yourself on that couch, you plant yourself in the ground, you get to watch the Holy Spirit use people in your life then to work miracles in your heart. Right? So just show up. Just practice one, do a day of solitude, and just show up. Right, and watch God work miracles in your life. So as I close today, this is what I want to close with. It's just a reminder that God loves you, City Light Benson, that God delights in you and that he takes pleasure in this process. Right, as you look at the last verse in our passage today, Philippians 2:13, it says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Right, God has this will for you to look like his son. Right, he's working to make you like his son, and it's out of his good pleasure because he knows what you can become in his power. Like he sees the vision that we can't see. And he does this with a sense of pleasure. And we see Paul's heart, we see the fatherly heart in Paul as well as he's writing this to the Philippians. And even as he writes to the Galatians. I love this little verse in Galatians 4:19 when he calls them his little children. It's my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So just like a woman who's in labor and she's in pain, but she knows the joy that's coming. So she's laboring and she's going through this intense pain and toiling to see this beautiful little baby and to meet this baby and to grow up with this baby. Right? Paul says that he has that same sort of burden for them to be formed into the image of Christ. Like his goal was never to see people just one to Christ and saved and get to heaven. That was never Paul's goal for them. It wasn't a destination. Paul wanted them to be adopted into God's family so that then they could be conformed to the image of Christ. So that's why he was Pastor Paul. That's why he was laboring. It was not just to get them in the door of to heaven, but to see them formed and shaped into the image of Jesus so they would shine like the stars. Right? Parents, you know what it's like to toil in this way for your kids, right? Zane's up here in the front row, and I have a picture of Zane when we first adopted him. And just a beautiful little boy. Just a beautiful little boy. And man, when we adopted him, that was a great feat in and of itself because we've been waiting to have kids, and we just were unable to. And so when we were able to adopt Zane, it was the most beautiful experience. But that was where the journey started, not where the journey ended. And the same is true for us. God adopted us into his family as sons and daughters, not so that we would get a ticket to heaven, right? But so that we would look like his son, Jesus. That was his plan from the very beginning. And so just as we have adopted Zane and he came into our house was not the destination, right? The house was just, getting him into the house was just the beginning of his story. And so now me and Lindsay, when we see things that aren't reflective of Jesus in his life, the attitudes or behaviors, right, we are praying for him, we're praying over him, we're speaking, we're reading the Bible with him, we're toiling with all of our energy to make him look more and more like Jesus so that he can shine as he gets older. And I want you to know that that's God's heart for you this morning. That God loves you, he sings over you, he takes pleasure in this spiritual process called sanctification. And he wants you to look more like Christ because he knows what you can be.